thank you so much for the lovely warm welcome and allowing me to join you in worshipping. It's such a lovely atmosphere. I love the worship band here, and just lovely. So thank you very much, sincerely. I'd like to share with you this morning thoughts on the story of David and Goliath. It's an old favourite. If you remember when you were a child, when I was young, we had the flannel graph, and a lot of story going on there. And in that story, I'm not going to do the reading first and then the speaking. I'm going to go through the text because it's such a long text. There's some wonderful insights in there in terms of what Jesus has done for us. What I'm not going to be doing is to say, let's all be like David and face the Goliaths, because that's not what I'm seeing here. And I'll share with you what I'm seeing, and then hopefully you'll be blessed by this. So we'll go through the text now, and let's pray first. Almighty God, we thank you for your word and your testimonies. Lord, it's because of you that we can be here, knowing that we are saved, because of your loving kindness, your grace, your love, your Son, Jesus, who is our Saviour. Lord God, I pray this time be profitable in your sight, that, Lord, we would see you more clearly. Nobody needs to hear the words of man, but, Lord, we need to hear from you, from your word. I pray, God, this will be faithful and profitable in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, starting at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socor, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socor and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Now, the children of Israel were fighting an enemy which was oppressing them, was giving them a very tough time. It says in 1 Samuel that Saul spent his entire time, all his years, in severe battle against the Philistines. That's 1 Samuel 14:52. And yet, although the Philistines were oppressing and were a heavy burden on Israel, there was a known quantity about it. You know, it's like we know that they're a pain. We can't quite defeat them, but we know them. It's like better devil, you know. And we've got them kind of contained. The Philistines never ransacked Jerusalem. The Philistines never wiped out Israel. Israel was always kind of containing them because they had this thing of, well, we're going to war again, and we'll just do the war thing, and we'll just do the best we can and try our best to contain them. They never fully contained them, but they lived with them, and they were putting up with it. But it says, then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now this was a sudden change in the rules. Suddenly, what Israel were expecting, which was, we're going to go to battle and we're going to fight them and hopefully we'll win this battle, and then we'll go to the next battle and hopefully win that battle, and so on and so on. Something was about to change in this situation. This might not have been exactly expected, since the children of Israel were ready for battle. They were there to do the usual. But the enemy had a different plan. The enemy was going to come to them with something that wasn't the usual. Something that Israel wouldn't be able to deal with. And they were going to find themselves in trouble. And this is where I'm going to go with this, because very often we think, because I'm handling the problems in my life, because I'm doing quite a good job, then my life is fine. But there is one enemy that every one of us will succumb to, and if you don't know Christ, you will suffer eternally by this enemy. That enemy is sin and death. Now, there are people who have got, I'm sure, I'm convinced there are people here with a better constitution than me in running. If you were to say, let's go for a run, and we'll run as far as we can, I promise you, I would struggle to go past those shops. I don't know if I'd even get that far, right? There are challenges in life that depending on how we're built and our outlook and so on, we can do well. And you may be super fit, you may be very unfit, but you might have a mind that's sharp as electric. Or you might have a super sharp body and a super sharp mind. Well, however we're built, there is one enemy which when we face it, there will be no fight. And that enemy is sin and death. And it describes Goliath like this. He had a bronze helmet on his head and he was clothed with scale armor which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. When we were on holiday in summer, went to Exeter, and there's a museum there, and they had some suits of armor that the Romans wore. And those helmets, they weren't as big as this one. And those helmets were really heavy. I put it on Hannah. She practically collapsed. I tried to put it on me, and it was hard work. I don't know how they can this, but for Goliath, this was like, yeah, it's just part of my kit. So he also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. So what we're being given here is a description of Goliath, and it is meant to impress us. We are supposed to look at this description and go, he's a big guy. He's a strong guy. He's someone who's going to be difficult to beat, impossible to beat. The Philistines were a fierce army, but the Israelites, as I mentioned, were able to contain them to a limited extent. But this guy was not containable. This guy was going to take the battle in a way that the Israelites weren't ready for. He had a means of terrible attack. There was no defending against his attack. His spear, as I said, was as thick as a weaver's beam. That's thicker than this, and I wouldn't like to pick this up and try and hit someone with it. And I certainly wouldn't be hit by it. And yet Goliath, that was just like, yeah, I'll use that in emergency. I've got all these other things to fight with. You could not defend against Goliath. And looking at his armor, how thick and heavy his armor was, good luck if you're going to have a go at him. It's like, you're not going to get to him. His armor's too thick. So he had a means of terrible attack, and he had armor that made him unreachably invincible. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, why do you come out and draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. He's trying to be reasonable. He's being reasonable. He's saying, look, why all this killing? Just bring one person out. Bring one person out to fight me, and I'll fight that one person. It saves all these other people being involved in a fight. Come on, why not? And it would be nice, wouldn't it? If all wars were sorted like that, wouldn't it be great if followers were just like one person and one person right there sorted? Go on. If he is able to kill me, fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. Again, the Philistines said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were greatly dismayed and afraid. This is not the battle for which Israel was ready. Israel was not ready for this at all. As I said, there are many battles in life which we can fight. There are many areas in life where, depending on your constitution, outlook, and maybe even your genes, we can overcome. But Goliath does not represent any of those. See, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to what Jesus came to do what only Jesus could do. To say we must all face our Goliaths. What are the Goliaths in your life, and fight those Goliaths and stand strong in God and fight those Goliaths? The problem with that promise is that there are times when what we define and what we see as a Goliath does beat us. We've got friends, we've got loved ones who we know have been sick, and we know that they are godly. We know that their love for the Lord is so true, and they're standing up that Goliath, and yet they've been taken. Is that because they sinned? Is it because God lied? Is it because God is too weak? It's because we need to know what we have been promised. And we have been promised victory over the ultimate enemy. The promise of what God has in store for his children while we are here on earth is this: God has defeated death and sin. You couldn't do that. If depending on who you are, you might be able to fight a disease. You might be able to fight poverty. You might be able to fight all sorts of things, but you can't fight death and sin. You can't do it. We all stand before God guilty, no matter how hard we try. We need someone else to save us. When we come face to face with the greatest enemy, there is no victory in our strength. There is no fight for us to fight. We can only cower, dismayed, knowing that we are helpless against it. Death has power and authority over the Christless sinner. Without Jesus, come death, all that awaits us is eternal destruction. But the story shifts. The story starts is shifting now to somewhere else. And this is where we start to see some beautiful, wonderful parallels. It goes like this. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab the firstborn, and the second to him was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flocks at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. So David was certainly the junior member in his family. And so nothing was expected of David except this. Before this had happened, David had been anointed king. He'd been anointed by Samuel to be king, but he wasn't yet wearing the crown. And we all know that from the Hebrew word for anointed, we get the word Messiah, small m Messiah. So far then, what we know about David is he's from Bethlehem and he's a small m Messiah. And you can start to see straight away what's happening here. Then Jesse said to David his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of the 1,000 and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So we now know that David, a son, has been sent by his father to take bread to his brothers, and David is a small m, he's a Messiah. Okay, so using that word. So David rose early in the morning and left the flock with the keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array against the army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, a champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these words. So we've got now David has turned up to the battle, and he's seeing everything's happening, and it says that the army of Israel was in battle array doing the war cry. And you've got to start wondering, what's the point of that? Why are they screaming and shouting when it's already the lines, the parameters of this battle have already been defined? Find someone to fight Goliath. You can scream and shout as you like. Find someone to fight Goliath. If you don't find someone to fight Goliath, you're going to lose the battle. And we can be facing the battles in our life and the challenges in our life, but you can scream and shout as much as you like. Until that enemy is defeated, you're defeated. You need someone to save. Scream and shout, do all you like. I've been in church, I was in a church service once, and I'm not saying it's wrong, I like lively music. I'm not saying it's wrong, okay, so don't say that I'm telling you that you shouldn't have lively music. But I was in a particular service, and the convener of the service was really pumping up the congregation, saying, can you feel the presence of the Lord? Can you feel the presence? He was really screaming and shouting, can you feel the presence of the Lord? And the drum was going, and can you feel his presence? You know, all that kind of thing. But there was a lady sat next to me, and she was just saying, no, I can't. I can't. And I appreciated her honesty. You know, we got to... Just making up for things doesn't actually make things. And if we've got to understand the reality of the gospel, the reality of what Jesus has done, and we sing and shout because of the reality, but the reality doesn't come about because you've sung and shouted about it. It strikes me of the story where Joseph and Mary lost Jesus when he was 12, and they'd gone 3 days' journey away. What's the day's journey away? They'd gone a long way away, and they realise he's not here. Oh, we've got to go back and find him in Jerusalem. You know, I sometimes imagine modern evangelicals who say, well, let's feel his presence. Let's believe he's here. I said, well, no, he's not. He's doing something in Jerusalem. You need to go and find out what he's doing. And the reality of what God is doing is such that God is a specific person who does specific things. And just because I want to go off and do my own thing and say, oh, God's going to bless it, that doesn't automatically mean that God is going to bless it. I can scream and shout at sin. I can talk about how much I hate it. But if I don't trust in the Lord, if I don't trust in God to know that he has dealt with it, it's not been dealt with. So that war cry is of no point if it's based on nothing. We've heard earlier in the book of 1 Samuel about how war cries work for the children of Israel when they took the Ark of the Covenant. And they said, yes, we've got the Ark of the Covenant now. We've got this. We'll take the battle. And they gave a war cry there as well. And they lost the battle and the Ark got stolen. And they say stolen. It was all God's plan. He had work to do there. But we need to know the truth of what God has said, what God has done, what is his plan for us, what are his promises to us. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? The people answered him in accord with this word, saying, thus will be done for the man who kills him. So just a quick recap of who is identifying David as. He's born in Bethlehem. He's a Messiah, small m Messiah, anointed to be king. Not yet king, but he's anointed. He hasn't got the crown yet. He's been sent by his father with bread for his brothers. And he's looking at a battle, and the prize for winning the battle is a bride. Okay, so we're getting a picture of Jesus and what he has done for us. And his prize is the bride of the church. So the men of Israel identify Goliath as the one who defies Israel. Look, David, can't you hear what he's saying? He's defying Israel. And David is saying, no, this man's defying the armies of the living God. Different way of looking at it. Are our lives and the insults that are against us, are they against me or are they against the work of God in me? And someone insults you because of your faith, because of what Jesus is doing in your life. Is he insulting you, or is he insulting the Lord who owns you? You know, if someone says something to Hannah, if someone insults my little girl, she's 5 years old and she's the apple of my eye, if someone insults her, they've insulted me. That's how I see that. I love her to bits, even if I'm angry with her. Oh, no one had better say anything bad about her. You know, what's David thinking? We can see that David's eyes were such that he's not nationalist first. He's God first. And we see something here of why God says, here's a man after my own heart. He's someone whose heart is for me. And that's something we see in David here, again reflecting what Jesus was doing. That Jesus, he said, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. I obey the Father. That's why people insulted Jesus with all sorts of insults. But he didn't go chasing after them, trying to get his own back, or trying to explain why he wasn't as bad as what they were saying. He stood his ground and said, this is what I'm doing, this is my task, I am carrying out my work. He said, we see here David standing on God. Now Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence, and I know the wickedness of your heart. Beware of people who say that they know what's going on in your heart. And beware of the temptation to know what's going on in someone else's heart. We don't know that. God knows that. For you have come down in order to see the battle. But David said, what have I done now? Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before. So first of all, David is being needled for being just a shepherd, and a shepherd of a small flock of sheep at that. He's saying, who's looking after those few sheep in the wilderness? Go back to your little job. Go back to that little thing that you're doing over there. David stands accused of being insolent and wicked of heart. Now, if we were in that army and we were listening to this lad coming in, saying those things, we might be tempted to say to respond in the same way. Who do you think you are, you little pipsqueak? Be quiet, you're talking to the big boys here. But but we know, because we've read the story, that's not what was going on in David's heart. He was thinking, this man's insulting the armies of God. And so he reacted as this. We need to understand that if we are represented in this story by this army, how we can respond when someone brings a word of God in, especially if you've been Christians for a long time and someone comes in with an insight. Well, you haven't been saved 5 minutes. Yeah, I just saw you get saved last night. You can't say that. You're talking to me now. The word of God is the word of God, and he will speak it through whom he chooses. And so we've got to be, we can't allow pride to stop us from listening to what someone is saying, if they are saying the truth, if they are speaking what God is saying. Those children, I bet they can come out of some things, can't they? Some wonderful gems. When they're reading the word there, how many of us would have sat there thinking, yeah, what they read was true, but it's only a kid reading it? Certainly not. Certainly not. And we pray, don't we, for every child that reads those verses, that those verses go deep into the child's heart. As we pray. So we want to know that the word of God, that we're open to hearing what God has to say. Because God takes the things that are not in order to confound the things that are. The day we stop taking encouragement from that, I think, is a day that pride has kicked in. Because when we start thinking, well, I'm something special. God can use me because I'm great. Well, that's a problem once we reach there. But when we realize, God, I might just be a little shepherd who looks after one or two little sheep, because it's you, serving you. And so, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them, that's the people around David, told them to Saul. And he sent for David. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Again, we see something here of what Jesus does. How often does Jesus, in a difficult situation, he'll say, peace, be still. If he's rebuking a storm, if he's talking to someone who's distressed, peace, be still. This is the comfort that the king of Israel is taking from a little boy. As the boy says, let no one's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. How often does Jesus speak peace into situations? But how often do we realize that in this situation, facing sin and death, we need Jesus to come put his hand on our shoulder and say, don't you worry, I've got this. I've got this. Where the storms, arguments, disputes, threats, he speaks peace to those who are suffering. Remember what Goliath represents here. The troubled heart can only find peace in the presence of God. Something that vexes me about what is called the gospel, but I believe it's not, and it's just me maybe. But what people call the gospel, and I hear what's being presented, you can get that anywhere. What a lot of people say, you can feel like you're loved. Well, to be honest, there are plenty of places you can feel like you're loved. But I feel like I can contribute something. There are plenty of places where you can feel like you're contributing something. I feel like I've got value. There are plenty of places out there you can go to where you can feel that you've got value. But there is only one place you will have peace with God. You can have peace. You can have peace and quiet. Go for a walk in the park. Go down by the sea when the sea travels. There's plenty of places for peace and quiet. But there's only one place you can go to have peace with God. One place. Only one place. And that's Jesus. There's no other way. It isn't because God has been spiteful and he's boarded up all the doors and says, right, you can't go this religion, you can't go that religion. It's because there is only one door. He's provided but one door. And that door is Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no door. There is no door without Jesus. He is the one who brings peace with God, who gives us peace with God. We'll be singing in a few, well, I've already started singing the Christmas carols. And when we sing what the angels are saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with on whom God has his favor. It's like we have that peace with God. It's not talking about because of Christmas Day, we're all nice to each other and no countries are going to war. Some horrific things have happened since Christmas Day, the first one in human history. What he's talking about is peace with God. You will not get that anywhere else. And that's what we need to tell people, that you, if you don't have Christ, you don't have peace with God. That you can sing it all you like. You can sing all the carols you like. If someone's listening to this on the MP3, if you don't know Jesus, you don't have peace with God. God has got something against you. That's the problem we've got. Sin is the problem of humanity. It's the biggest problem. And so for a gospel preacher to come along and say, if you trust in Jesus, he'll make you feel like you matter something. I'll tell you what, when you've got peace with God, you will know that you matter. You will know that you love, that you're loved. You will know that you've got something to contribute. You will know that you've got a purpose when you've got peace with God. When you haven't got peace with God, you can look for those things and find shadows of those things, and you can feel fantastic about yourself. But when you've got peace with God, you know that that is eternal and that your purpose is eternal. And so it's only Jesus that can come up to you and say, peace, be still. But Jesus, can't you see what's happening? Listen, peace, be still. Saul knew that nobody could face Goliath. There must have been something working in Saul's heart if he was actually willing to let this boy go, because the nation was hanging on it. Because the whole army was hinging on it. Saul was taking a massive risk. And if David had lost to Goliath, Saul would look absolutely ridiculous. But he said, he went, let him go and do it. Jesus is the one who brings peace, and Jesus can deal with this. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to fight to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant is tending his father's sheep, and a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Wow, I'm scared of spiders. And David takes on lions and bears. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord, he's seeing the name of God there, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Goliath's confidence would indeed have been in his training and his battle experience. But David's confidence was also in his experience, but his experience of what God can do, of who God is. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, he wasn't there sort of, oh, I hope this is going to work now. I'm going to give it a go and hopefully, you know, I'll go there, grit my teeth and we'll see what comes out. It wasn't that at all. He set his face as a flint and went straight into Jerusalem, knowing exactly what is awaiting him, knowing what would happen to him, knowing he would then walk out of his own grave with victory. He knew that. When we're putting our trust in Jesus, we're not putting our trust in someone who's hoping this is all going to turn out okay, we'll see how it goes. When you put your trust in Jesus, you're putting your trust in someone who knows that the battle's won, who knows what's been done, who knows what needs to be done and has already delivered. Who are you going to trust then? Are you going to trust the confident, the really super confident, bravado-filled person like Goliath, who's like, I'm going to feed you to the animals. I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to beat you. And we get preachers who will do that, walking to and fro on the platforms, promising you the moon on a stick if you become a Christian. Or are you going to trust the humble man who carries his cross up a hill to die on it, taking your guilt, taking your shame, and the blame, who also is raised from the dead to give you a new life? Then Saul Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. And he took the stick in his hand. He took a stick. That's a stick. We've already read the description of Saul's armor and of Goliath's armor and weaponry. David, I'll have a stick. Just give me a stick and five stones. David took a stick and five smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. I don't know about you, but when I'm reading this story, I've got a song, my Sunday school song going on, and the stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round, and that's the one in your mind, that's the one in my mind. So David heads into the battle, determined and unflinching. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked at and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will make your flesh, I will give your flesh the birds of the sky and beasts of the field. Goliath was offended that that's who he was facing. Imagine if New Zealand turned up for a rugby match last night and we sent out the guy who dresses as a parrot. You know, you get the mascot. There you go. New Zealand would be like, well, you don't take us very seriously, do you? We're a rugby team and you want us to fight a parrot. That's what Goliath was. This is what you've got. You know, when we face the intelligence and the sophistication of our culture, how wise and clever our culture is, and we say, I'm standing on a man who died on a piece of wood, and he's alive again. I want to tell you about him. Is that what you've got? Look at what I've got. I've got all this scientific research. I'm not knocking science. I love science. I love technology. Okay, I'm not saying, but I've got all this. Why would I want to put my trust in that? But I'm not even sure what happened when I've got all this. And James, I'm telling you, this is the gospel. Let me just tell you the gospel. It's an insult to people. David, yet, he faced more intimidation than did the regular soldiers as Goliath cursed him, even calling down curses from his gods. Jesus faced far more than we have in order to win the battle on our behalf. Jesus was mocked, considered cursed, taunted, tortured, killed, yet he still stared the enemy in the face, eye to eye, with an unflinching gaze. That's who we're relying on. He's no wimp. You know, the armies of Israel, this is what gets me. Every time I see a cartoon or a depiction of the story of David and Goliath, the Israeli army is always a bunch of wimps in the story. It's like they're always cowards. Oh, they're always like that. But that's not who they were. They were seasoned soldiers. These were guys who had killed. They had seen their friends killed. They had killed to save their friends. They'd carried their friends on their backs out of battles. These were seasoned soldiers who'd seen some things. And they were scared. This is how strong David was in that situation, because he stood on the Lord. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. Don't see that in the things in Sunday school, do you? In the felt things. And I will give the dead body of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's why David is doing it, so that all the earth may know. It's not for me, it's for the earth to know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Soldiers depend on armor in this battle. David didn't. This battle is to signify something. This isn't to say that David never wore armor again. But here, in this situation, David is clear to say, I am going to defeat you, Goliath, because God is going to put you into my hands, and the purpose of this is to show how great God is. That's why this is going to happen. Okay? Just in case you're wondering, all children of Israel, all the armies back there, just in case anyone's wondering, I'm doing this to show you that God is great. Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag, took from it a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. This was a swift fight. This wasn't a Hollywood fight. This wasn't a fight where David and Goliath were fighting and duking it out. And then at one point, Goliath was almost killing David. He had this sword at David's throat. And he was like, ah! And then David realized he had a special ninja move or something. And he did something. And then he finally defeated Goliath. No, it's just Hollywood would hate this. They've got to stretch it out, because what happened? Goliath attacks David. David runs up to Goliath, sink, dead, gone. That's how sure is the victory that Jesus has won for us over death. It wasn't easy for Jesus. We know that. It was awful. It's the worst experience any human has gone through. But the victory was decisive. It was clear. Jesus wasn't like, oh, I've got to get out of my grave. Oh, can I make it? He got out. He is God. And he has won that victory for us. When we realize how big a problem our sin is, we need to know that our Savior is bigger. Our God's grace is bigger than our sin. It says in Genesis, I will put enmity, this is God talking to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The unbeatable champion was dead. 40 days of taunting, over. 40 days of defeat, over. 40 days of fear, over. Whatever is besetting your life, this is the promise. The most serious thing is sin. And the most serious solution is Jesus. To see him, to understand what he has done for us. I'm not here to promise to Jesus that the Goliath you're facing is if you want a new car or a new house and all that. I'm not here to promise you that, but I'm here to promise you that Jesus, if you put your trust in him, he has won peace with God for you. He has defeated death and hell. He has defeated and cleansed you of your sin. Your sin has been taken off. Because watch what happens now. The men of Israel, we're finishing now, we're going to come to the table and I'm excited about this now. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gate of Ekron. And the slain Philistines slay along the way to Shaarim, even to Gath and Ekron. The sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapons in the tent. Why were the children of Israel, why was the Israelite army going and fighting the Philistines now? Because the battle had been won. David had won the battle so the Philistines could go in and plunder. Very often, we've got in our lives, we get this the wrong way around. We think, in order to win the battle, I need to go and do all these things. No, we can do all these things. We can produce the fruit of God in our lives, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. The battle has been won. You don't try and perform well to earn God's favor. That's the wrong way around. You have got God's favor. If you are trusting in Jesus, you have God's favor. And because you have God's favor, because the Spirit is living in you, you can live that way. And you will want to live that way, because the victory is ours. Jesus won the victory himself. He did it alone. We didn't help him at all. He did it all alone. But he has given the victory to us. So it says, so all the Israelites, all that army was glad. They were celebrating as though they'd won. Why? Because in a way they had. Because the victory had been given to them. Remember when David is giving his speech to Goliath, he says, I will defeat you and all that. But he said, putting a we in there. This is for us. Showing God's glory. There's another thing that's so important. You are saved to show God's glory. Your salvation is a testimony of what God has done. It's so wonderful the way this all fits together. The Israelites didn't chase the Philistines in order to win the battle. The battle had already been won. The Israelites chased the Philistines because the battle had been won, and since the battle had been won, they could chase the Philistines. We don't produce fruit in order to win the battle. We trust in Jesus who has already won the battle, and therefore live bearing that fruit. What has been done for us in Jesus is shown in this story. This story, when I'm reading the Old Testament, I don't know about you, but I'm very tempted to try and see, who am I in this story? Where do I fit into this story? Where am I in this story? And so often, I don't know if you'd like me, I've been told, I'm David. No, I'm in the army. I'm cowering because I can't fight Goliath. That's where I am. I can't fight Goliath. No matter how hard I try, you know, basically, nobody in the army should have fought Goliath. That was David's job, because David was anointed by God to do it. You can't fight sin, in that sense. You can't earn your righteousness, and you shouldn't try, because it's God that has done that himself in Jesus. The parallels are clear. That David, born in Bethlehem, sent by his father to give bread to his brothers, and of course mentioned he's a Messiah because he's anointed king, and he defeats the enemy that no one else could defeat, gives the victory to people who couldn't win the victory, brings peace to people, and he tells people, you know, it tells the king, you know, don't let this man take your peace, and he wins the battle. We also find that he will be crowned in the story. He will be crowned once his enemies have been defeated. It's clear to me. We're supposed to read Jesus and see what he has done. And now we are going to see where that is literally done, as Jesus talks about what he is here to do. We're going to gather around the table and remember when he won that battle. He did it on his own. He did not need us. It was not our battle to win. We couldn't do it. He has done it. When the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.